Good morning, church family. It is an honor to be with you this morning, and it's nice that it's the Labor Day weekend. It gives me a whole day to recover after this. So before I kind of get into the message, I just wanted to kind of speak a little bit, just a funny little side note, kind of just how God was kind of talking to me. About a month ago, God had put a message on my heart, and I went to Tim, and I was like, you know, Tim, I feel like God's really wanting me to speak a message. And of course, I said yes, because I was confident in the moment, but then at the time go, I was like, oh man, I don't want to do this anymore. So I give the message, and I remember being like, oh, right when I got stage, I was like, God, you ain't getting me back up there again. I'm done. I threw my notes out, and I was like, mm-mm. And then Brian Legg, of course, comes to me and says, you know, we really need a message like that Sunday. And I was like, oh, Brian, don't give me that. I'm not even coming up here. And then, of course, the next morning, the next Brian comes at me, and he says, you know, that message, that's a message that you should really preach Sunday. That's what people need to hear. And I'm like, no, you're not cornering me with this. Not happening. So what do? I said, I'm going to put my earbuds in because I'm at work. I'm going to pretend like I didn't even hear that last call. And of course, the first worship song that comes on is a whole song about obedience. Jesus' obedience to the Father. And I think, oh my goodness, are you serious? Come on, Jesus. Do you really want me to get up there? I mean, I'm not a good speaker. Plus, my doctor said I need to keep my heart attacks down to a minimum. Zero is a good number. And, oh boy. So after wrestling, of course, I said, Lord, I just want to glorify you. I want to walk in obedience. And here I am now. So the only casualty in all this, of course, was Jamie Bennett. Sorry, brother. Providence sometimes hurts. Okay, so let's get into the message. I played that clip because there was a Barna study that was done in 2020. They had asked actually a question. One of the questions they had asked was, the Christians, why do you attend church? 37% said they attend church to feel inspired, encouraged, or forgiven. 17% attend church because they feel like they have to. And 15% said they attend church out of habit. The study concludes that the state of the church has shifted because we live in a world of untethered commitments and free-for-all content. So when we compare this with the words of Jesus in Matthew 16:24, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And in Acts 2:42, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. See, one of the things that the cross has done is it's torn down the wall of hostility between us. See, we are no longer divided by ethnicity, political views, or financial classes. See, we are all one in Christ. If you look to your left and you look to your right, that's your family. And because of the cross, Jesus is calling us to love one another, to love our family. 1 John 4:20-21 says this, for the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him, the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. So where's the disconnect? Seems like there is a huge difference between what we see in the early church and the modern day church. Well, one of the things that happened is religion has set in. Religion is subtle. See, in Matthew 16:6, Jesus told us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And in Galatians 5:6, Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough. See, following rules, laws, and traditions, they'll have us trying to pick up and carry the cross in our own flesh. And it diminishes the work that Jesus did on the cross. And it keeps us from resting in his finished work. And what starts off in the spirit can be continued in the flesh. Just to give you a couple examples, a personal example of my life. When I came to the Lord, I had loved his word, and I would spend hours in his word. And over time, there was a process to where I was studying not to come to a place where I could know more of him, but more of just ammunition that I could load myself with. And I'd find myself weaseling in a way of conversations, and I would hear problems and say, oh, you got a problem? I got a scripture and a verse for that. And a lot of the times what happened was my words were wounding. It was truth with no love. And it wasn't until I came to this book I was reading, it was by J.I. Packer, it's called Knowing God. Whenever I read it, I opened it up and I saw the introduction, and usually the introduction of most books, they kind of tell you of why the author wrote it and a little bit about what's to come. But this was different. This book opened up and it was an introduction, and literally the author says, why are you even reading this book? What's the purpose that you are trying to gain more knowledge of God? And it was something that convicted me, because what I was doing was just giving myself more ammunition to throw at people. See, a little leaven had crept in. Years ago, here at TBA, they had an appreciation day. And it was a great time. All the church came out, and they were bringing people up on stage, trying to tell people, hey, thank you for service, thank you for leaders, up-and-coming leaders. And they just wanted to give their thanks to the people that were stepping up and serving. And at first, it was great. But by the time the end, I started to realize some jealousy was stirring. A little bit of anger was coming in. I said, man, you know, they didn't even put me on stage. I didn't see one of my pictures up there. And they didn't even give me a thanks, a pat on the back or nothing. You know how much I had to sacrifice for my family and my wife to get up here and do this? And I remember on the ride home, I was talking to my wife and I was telling her about it. And she's just, of course, being the loving wife that she is, she likes to hit me in the truth. She's like, Aaron, you need to get over yourself. Those people are better servants and leaders, and you should be happy for them. Well, of course, I'm grumbling. Whatever. So over the next couple days, God starts speaking to me through his word. And I remember there was this one time in morning, I was just in time and prayer. And I remember God speaking to me as clear as possible. And he literally came to me and said, which one do you value more? Do you value my praise and appreciation or man's praise and appreciation more? Why do you serve? Is it to glorify me? Is it to be seen by others, to feel good about yourself? See, a little leaven had crept in. But God is good. And like a good shepherd, he takes that rod with a crook and he pulls me out of the bushes. He leads me back when I get off track. See, he's in the business of shaping and purifying. Now, there are a lot of lies when it comes to religion, but there are mainly three that I want to touch upon. Lie number one, and that's good works can save. Now, this looks like a lot of things that people do in the church, a lot of Christian things. They figured, if I can do a lot of Christian things, well, I'll go to heaven. Someone might say, well, I'm not that bad. I grew up in the church. I got baptized. And, you know, I didn't really have that testimony story. The thing is, sin is sin. And when we look at it that way, we downplay the seriousness of sin, the weight of the cross, and the debt that had to be paid to appease the wrath of God. Now, Dave Shive did a great job of coming up here and talking about that. One of the things this can do is this can look like legalism. It can look like overloading ourselves with Christian duties, to the point to where we leave no margin for God to move in our lives and others. See, this lie tells us that staying busy for Jesus equals relationship with him. See, Matthew 5:20 says this, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. See, God will only accept the blood of Jesus, not our filthy rags. The next lie. God wants me to be happy. See, this lie says that I can follow Christ without sacrifice and suffering. I can keep my lifestyle in secret sins while going to church to hear an uplifting message. And if the church doesn't tell me what I want to hear, well, I'll find another church. And if my wife isn't fulfilling my needs, well, then I'll find someone else. Because God wants me to be happy, right? See, in the modern-day church, this looks like name it, claim it. This looks like the prosperity gospel, your best life now. and people praying to win the lottery. Oh, Lord, if I could just get that $1 billion, I could do so much good for your kingdom. Yeah, maybe your kingdom. So throughout the book of Ephesians, Paul's telling us one thing. He's trying to say that the gospel message should permeate every area of your life. From how we walk, to how we treat our wives and our husbands, our children, and how we're to relate to each other in the church. See, it's supposed to be a picture of submission and sacrifice. See, we are being called to walk like Christ. See, he has set us free from the bondage of sin, death, and the grave. And when we submit our lives to him, that's when we find true joy and abundant life. Psalm 16:11 says this, "You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now the next lie is that God can't be trusted. See, we'll never say this out loud because we want to be good Christians. But see, our actions always speak louder than our words. See, this lie can look like not trusting God with our finances. See, the average tithe in the church now ranges between 3 to 5%. See, this can look like creating plan B and C just in case God doesn't come through. It looks like staying in our comfort zones, not stepping out in faith unless you have all the details. See, Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." So let me ask a question. Growing up, did anybody ever dare you to do something? Maybe even like double dog dared you? See, it's not just one single dog. That's a double dog. Now you almost feel like you got to do it, right? Well, in the book of Malachi, that's one of the things that God does. He tells to test me and see what I'll do. Literally here, God is saying, "I double dog dare you. Come on, see what happens." See, we can trust God with our money. But not only that, we can trust God to meet our needs, to give us peace and comfort in the storm, and we can trust him with our future. For I know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So how do we live in light of the cross and we stay on guard against religion? We need to stay connected to the vine. See, the one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. John 15:5. See, one of the things about fruit is it can't grow disconnected from the vine. As soon as it's severed, it starts to die. And one of the things you'll notice is fruit doesn't have to be fruity. You never see fruit on the end of a vine saying, come on fruit, gotta grow. It's not something you see. There are three characteristics of fruit. See, fruit always bears the characteristics in the tree that it is from. Apple trees always produce apples, and orange trees always produce oranges. So the real question is, what kind of characteristics are you bearing? See, fruit is always visible. There's no such thing as invisible fruit. So whether it be in your family, where you go to work, do people actually know that you're a Christian? Do you show any signs of it? See, there's no such thing as invisible fruit. And fruit is always for the benefit of others. See, when you go into a store and you see fruit, it's not there for itself. It's there for someone to pick up and take a bite out. See, the only fruit that actually eats itself is rotten fruit. See, one of the things we must always remember is what Jesus has done for us. We must always look back and keep our eyes on the cross. See, it said in Scripture that those that are forgiven much love much, and those that are forgiven little love little. See, we must never get over our salvation. We must constantly give thanks for the cross. We must rest in it. And it's easy from time to time to get off the path. And sometimes when I do, I need to look back on the cross and I need to say, thank you, Jesus. Because I've seen friends who have, they have passed away because there is a path that seems right to a man, but it leads in death. And that was me. With the life of drugs and all the things that it is, I watched too many of my friends pass away. And I had to attend too many funerals at a young age. But now I can always look on the cross and say, thank you that you saved my life. And you have given me joy and abundant life. Here's a quote by Charles Spurgeon. As for myself, brethren, I cannot preach anything else but Christ and his cross. For I know nothing else. And long ago, like the Apostle Paul, I determined not to know anything else save Jesus Christ and him crucified. People have often asked me, what is the secret of your success? I always answer that I have no other secret but this, that I preach the gospel. Not about the gospel, but the gospel, the full, free, glorious gospel of the living Christ, who is the incarnation of the good news. So preach Jesus Christ, brethren, always and everywhere. And every time you preach, be sure to have much of Jesus Christ in the sermon. See, we must realize that we have been saved for a purpose. See, 2 Timothy 1:9 says that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. And calling is divine purpose. And purpose can only be given by a creator. Let's just say that I'm an inventor. And let's just say I make some type of invention. And I come up here on stage and I present it. I'm sure everyone in here would probably have a different reason why I brought it up here. Oh, it's for this. It's purpose for that. But only I could truly tell you the purpose and the reason for that invention. See, we are made and created by God. And only he can assign that purpose to us. As we sing today and this morning, as you look around and you see these instruments, piano, drums, guitar, these instruments, when they're made for their purpose, have powerful effect on our hearts. They even call us to lead us to worship our God and Savior. But it's a sad thing when you see an instrument thrown into a corner and never being used for the purpose it was created for. See, calling is custom tailored to you. See, like a fingerprint, it is unique. And there is a lot of ministries we have, and we've heard from on stage, of people like prison ministries, people like discipleship, people like the homeless. There's so many different ministries of how people have God laid these passions on people's hearts and has called them to come and to minister and to serve one another. See, 1 Peter 4:10 says this, when we use these gifts to serve one another, we become good stewards of the multifaceted grace of God. See, when we use these gifts and these passions, these spiritual gifts, and we come together and we serve one another, we put on the display of God's grace. And I love that word multifaceted because the mental picture that I get is like a diamond. And I don't know if you've ever been into a jewelry store and you've seen maybe that display case and it's been kind of just twirling in a circle. And when the light hits it, it shines and it shimmers. See, when we do that, that's what we do for the world. We put on the display of God's grace. And it's beautiful. When we all come together as the body to serve one another, not only does it impact us, but it impacts the community and everyone around us. See, walking in the purpose God has for us brings joy, fulfillment, and stability as we serve and we minister to one another. See, one of the other things is when we walk in the calling God has for our lives, we glorify him. John 17:4, Jesus says this, I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. And when we walk in our calling, we glorify our Heavenly Father also. Now, ultimately, it's all in God's timing. But there are a few things that we can do to prepare our hearts to be used by God. First thing is we must yield. See, we must submit our lives to God. We cannot serve two masters. If we have put an idol or something in place, God cannot use us. Because one of the things is, God will not share his glory with anyone else. We must draw near. See, we must pursue a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. And this looks like abiding in his word. See, it's not just something we come and we read once a week, or maybe a message that we hear on Sunday, but it has to be something that we do daily. I can tell you that whenever I'm not in his word, it affects my whole direction for that day. We must spend time in his word, for it is truth, and it is our spiritual manna. Next is prayer. See, prayer is relational communication with our Heavenly Father. See, communication cannot be something that you just cut off on and off with a couple words. Like, in Jesus' name, amen, boom, and we cut it. I'll see you later tomorrow, Jesus. See, if I were to try to do that with my wife, I'd probably get in big trouble. I would say, oh, sorry, honey, I have my 5 minutes. I talked to you this morning. I filled up my quota. It'll be tomorrow. See you tomorrow. But see, it should be an open communication line. And throughout the day, we should be speaking with him, our doubts, our fears. See, God craves to have a relationship with you, and he wants to hear from you. And we must live a spirit-led life. We cannot do this on our own. It is only through the Holy Spirit guiding and leading us that we can follow after Christ. We must serve. See, whenever I went back to college, I wasn't sure exactly what I wanted to do. I had tried to actually see about just starting a major, and I was thinking, well, I'll just go with business major. I'll start there. And I remember coming into the guidance counselors, and I remember saying, well, I'm not even really sure where direction I want to go. And they said, well, why don't you take a couple classes, serve in a couple different places, and see where that leads. See, what we do is when we come to serve, and we serve the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit will help to bring these things into focus in our lives. See, if I've never been a part of a D group, I never would have knew that one of my passions was discipleship. And so on, the Holy Spirit helps to strengthen and bring things into focus. Band, you can come up. So, as we've gone throughout this whole sermon series, the question is, why the cross? Because on the cross, Jesus modeled how we are to love, forgive, and to walk in obedience to the Father. See, the cross demands a response. See, Jesus didn't die for us so that we could be consumers, safe behind the walls of our comforts and security. See, he's calling us to follow after him. See, the whole point of the cross, it's supposed to be a symbol of dying to oneself. It can't be us holding on to something and saying, well, I want this, but I also want Jesus too. See, we must seek him and his kingdom first, to serve and to love others. And I can tell you, I want you to hear my heart on this, because I didn't want this to be a message where I say, well, you need to be a better Christian, so you need to do X, Y, Z. You need to do this, this, and this. See, those are called doo-doo sermons. They stink. That's why they call doo-doo sermons. They don't work. Because when people leave here, what ends up happening is you have half the crowd that says, well, now I got to do more. That's what I got to do. I need to do more things, more of that. And you walk in legalism. You end up walking toward religion. And then you have the other half that the heart starts to harden. You start to respond in rebellion and you say, what? I'm already doing so much for the church and now you're asking me to do something. You're asking me to take time out of my busy schedule to love and to serve someone else? I can't believe they're doing that. See, it's about a heart relationship. See, one of the things about religion, it's all a focus on the externals. And see, like a metal bar, if you try to put pressure on it, either two things are going to happen. Either it's going to snap under the pressure, or when the pressure comes off, it's going to come right back to its original form. It is only when you heat the core and you change the inner structure. See, we must change our heart. We must give our lives to Jesus Christ, and we must pursue a relationship with Him. See, it's only when we look at the cross where we can have true change. It is only when we give all of ourselves to Him where He can change our hearts. See, religion only gives us the appearance of holiness, but only the cross can bring true transformation. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time. Lord, what we need more now than ever is we need you. We don't need a bunch of words and a bunch of rules, but Lord, we need you. Lord, I pray that you would invade every one of our lives, our hearts. Lord, I pray for hearts to turn to you, to seek you with everything that we are. You're a God who loves us, and you want relationship. Lord, I pray that we'd always keep the cross in sight, because it is only at the cross that we can have true transformation. It is in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.